Real quick, like, I'm going to give you the sweeping review of what stays is. A disciple is one who stays with Jesus, right? It does mean to abide, to remain, to stay. John 15, abiding in the vine. But we believe that everything a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, is and does should fall under this acronym. Let me give you an example here. The first letter symbolizes a disciple surrenders to Christ. That's conversion. It's also our sanctification, our maturation spiritually in the Lord, growing, putting sin to death, right? Like, I'm surrendering to the Lord. And what I love about this is the first time we've ever had like a working definition of disciple that includes evangelism. Because if we take this and say, okay, we are disciples making disciples, the first thing in order for a person to be a disciple is they have to surrender. They have to unsurrender to other false gods in their lives and surrender to the one true God whose name is Jesus, right? But it's an ongoing surrender. You have T, which is a disciple transforms by God's grace. So now we have the Father who gives us grace, right? Grace to transform. He changes us. Romans 12, right? He gives us his mind and he renews our mind. He transforms. But not only that, in environments that we live, work, and play in, we also should be transforming those environments. That's what a disciple is and does. And then A, abides. A disciple abides in Christ. He stays close through the word, through worship, through prayer, through communion. Staying close to Christ, abiding, John 15. And then we have Y, which we'll be doing today. A disciple yields to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So now we have this, I'm telling you, I love this thing, because now we have the third person of the Trinity, right? We have Christ, we have the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit. This is all about dying to self and our flesh and constantly yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We don't yield to our own flesh, we yield to the Spirit of God who lives in us as a disciple of Jesus. And then lastly, a disciple serves in community. I think in our flesh we're hardwired to serve ourselves in isolation, but a disciple serves others in a community of other believers. And so we'll do that next week, all right? Today we're going to do the why, and I want to introduce Troy. Most of you know Troy. You may know Troy as Dr. Kimsey at Phoebe. He is a surgical oncologist, and I've heard so many good things about him just through his work and how he takes care of his patients and how he prays for them and prays with them. He's a man who loves the Lord a lot, and I've been around him since 2013. They joined our church, moved to Knoxville, came back. But what I love about Troy is he's a disciple maker. He loves pouring himself out for the sake of God's glory and the benefit of other people. He does it all the time. And when if you've been around him, you know, and maybe if you went to the men's retreat last year, you actually saw just like his both knowledge and experience in the work of the Holy Spirit. As we fight our flesh and yield to the Spirit, we grow fruit. And God has gifted him to teach, and especially in this area, I think. So that's why I ask him. I'm like, man, I think you'd do a better job at this than I would. Would you take the why? And so, of course, he is. One more thing I want to say. There's going to be a lot of scripture references in this sermon. And if you go to our app and look at today's sermon, you can actually follow along with all the scripture references, and you can use them for later if you want to go back and look at that, but it's on our Greenbrier Church app. So with that, I want to ask Troy to come up and share the word with us today. Come on up, bro.
All right. Can y'all hear me? Well, first of all, I would just like to say thank you very much just for the privilege of being able to stand up here. When he's saying all those things, I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'd like to meet that guy. Unfortunately, I know me, so you know, there's always the other side of the coin. And I hope we have the privilege of kind of working through that today, because it's, you know, it's almost like people accusing me of being patient. And I know me. I miss that line completely. And so I will say that that's probably been one area in my life where I do feel like the Holy Spirit has continued to encourage me that he's bearing fruit in my life. Now, when my flesh gets alive and active, and you can, you don't need to, but you could interview my family, you know, patience is not an attribute that they accuse me of often. And I even when I pick up the phone at Phoebe and it says something about thank you for your patience, every time it says that, I say falsely accused. You know, so that's something that I hope today, as we begin to understand this role of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at being a disciple and sort of what does this whole journey look like, and obviously we've talked about surrendering, we've talked about being transformed, we've talked about abiding, and today we get to talk about yielding to the Holy Spirit. And that's like, okay, Troy, you have 40 minutes to talk about the third person of the Trinity and his critical role in our lives as believers. And so I pray that we would be able to do that. So what I would like to do is share a verse with you and then pray and then hopefully get started and at least be able to accomplish some of a better understanding of who God is and what he desires of us and our relationship with him during our time on this earth through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to start by reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Father, I do just pray right now, and I lift this time up to you. And God, I don't know everyone in this room, and I don't know where everyone in this room is in their relationship with you. So God, I just ask that even during our time this morning that you would meet each one of us in a very personal and in a real way. God, that by your Holy Spirit you would move and break our hard hearts and clear our dusty minds. God, I pray that we would see you and know you more when we leave here today than when we came in. God, do whatever you need to do in each of us that we could walk as you have called and designed us to walk with you in relationship and in intimacy through the working of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray this in the powerful and in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's obviously a challenge. And, you know, we've looked at, basing this whole series of stays out of John, and we're looking at Jesus in his life, and he's basically knows he's going to the cross. So this is his last little disposition or talk he's having with the disciples. And so he's covering things in here that we would think would be important, since he knows this is his last speech or talk with those disciples about these topics. And so we will focus on part of this in John 16 about the Holy Spirit and what Jesus takes the opportunity in his last moments to talk about. But in general, I would like to say that I believe if you look at the culture in the church and where we place the Holy Spirit, I would say that we either overemphasize the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In some congregations and churches, we've made that some mark of spirituality that I don't believe Jesus or God makes in Scripture. And so I want to understand that better this morning, but I also believe that we significantly underemphasize the role of the Holy Spirit, because it can be weird and freaky and there's crazy things that happen because it's God and not man. And so we limit God to our own wisdom, our own thinking, our own understanding. We worship a God who fits in our box, and therefore my fear is that we worship ourselves. And so the Spirit is a spirit of power. And it is a spirit where we see lots of elements. We'll talk about this morning, John 16, where Jesus lays out some of the duties, I would call, of the Holy Spirit. We see in Galatians 5, where the Spirit produces fruit. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, where Jesus is about to talk about the body and how he edifies the body of Christ, and how I may be a thumb, but what's a thumb sitting on a table without a hand connected to an arm? That we are purpose to be part of something bigger than ourselves, with unique gifts and talents. And he lays out, before he talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the fact that there's gifts, and he talks about the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith even. He talks about the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy, discerning different spirits. He talks about the gift of interpreting tongues. And so what I do want to say this morning is there's things about the Holy Spirit that are not about the flesh. And there's things that he does. Now, where I think the culture and some denominations have taken that wrong is he didn't gift us with those gifts of the Holy Spirit to edify that individual that he gifted them with. He purposed the gift in that individual to edify the body of Christ. But that does involve healing and tongues and prophecy and things that we may be a little uncomfortable with. So I would challenge us this morning to say, are we more interested in serving Christ through the Holy Spirit that has gifts that are outside of our comfort zone or ourselves? And so that's important as we begin to wrestle with what does it mean to yield to the Spirit. And so I do want to open up with John 16, where Jesus kind of lays out in this last little disposition about what he values about the Holy Spirit in terms of what he wants to share in his last moments on earth. So in John 16, in the second part of chapter 4 through verse 15, Jesus says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so this is what Jesus has opted to share in terms of the duties or the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And if you look at it and you break that verse down, there are certain things he says the Holy Spirit will do. He calls him the Helper. He calls him the Spirit of truth. And he says he will convict the world of sin, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts. That's part of what he does. He will guide you into all truth. So he guides into truth. He will declare things that are to come. And then he will glorify the Son. And then Jesus goes on to say, everything that's the Father's is mine. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to declare to you what is mine. And so he illuminates truth of who Jesus is and therefore glorifies Jesus. That's his job. That's what he does. All right, so when we look at the Holy Spirit and we understand these are things and responsibilities, this is what he does because he's the Holy Spirit. And we understand that there's fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we understand there's giftings of the Holy Spirit. And all of those things make up what the Holy Spirit is all about and what he's doing and what his role is in our church on this earth until we're redeemed and in heaven and done and we're standing around the throne. This is the role of the body of believers in relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I want to touch on a few of those things this morning, and where I want to start is by saying, first of all, you can't yield to something you don't have. So, yes, the Holy Spirit moves, like in the Old Testament. He moved around, he did. David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Right? So it moved around and did what it needed to do. It woos us to him as lost people. Right? But when we're talking about how we walk as a disciple of Christ in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life, you cannot yield to something you do not have. And so I want to look at what does that look like? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? And so where we see this initially is in the beginning of John 3, where Nicodemus,
who was a Pharisee, a teacher, a leader of the Jewish culture and religion, comes to Jesus. I find interestingly he comes at night, kind of sneaking around, right? And what he says is, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? I think that's a good question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we were all, because we're sitting here, born of the flesh at some point, whatever you celebrate your birthday. But God, Jesus, is telling Nicodemus in this passage that unless you're born again of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to ask, how do we get born again of the Spirit, right? And so what I want to look at is a passage that's extremely familiar to all of us, is John 3:16, right down the page. So that's a good question, right? And it's amazing that in the beginning of John 3, he's telling us we have to be born again, and then a few passages later, he's going to lay out what that looks like. And in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I got a little slide thing that we've had to put together. But if you look at John 3:16, what we know first in this verse is that there's God, right? And the second thing we know is that there's the world. They're separate. And we can go into much scripture to prove that God is holy and man is not, and there's a chasm there. And we have no ability to bridge that gap. We had thousands of years with the law, the standard of holiness that God put forth, to reach the holiness of God, only to prove we have no ability to do it. So he put in the shed blood in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the tabernacle, to temporarily bridge the gap that we could not bridge with our behavior. Right? There's a chasm there. And what we know about this verse is if you stay in the world, you perish. If you're with God, you have eternal life. And the good news in this passage is it says that God so loved us that he sent his Son. And if you think about that gap being bridged, that was done 2,000 years ago. There's not a single thing about what I just said that's changed in the last 2,000 plus years since Jesus died on that cross. But the question is, how do we get over the bridge? How do we cross the bridge? Well, the key to the passage is believes in him. That's how you get over it. You believe in him. It doesn't say believe about him. I mean, if I wanted to know my wife or a lot about her, I could read a bibliography about her and just, you know, autobiography, whatever. I could study. But I don't mean I know her, right? So he wants us to put our faith in him. This surrender that we've already talked about is believing in him. So what happens when we believe in him? Well, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So how are we born again of the Spirit of God? We believe in him. And when we do that, God deposits his Holy Spirit in our life. And a lot changes. And I want to talk about that. So as a born-again believer, and I want to make this clear, in New Testament scripture, the only mark of a believer is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not your church attendance. It's not your service. It's not your relationships. It's not your good behavior. It's not cleaning up your bad behavior. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And something changes when that takes place, when we believe in him and are born again of the Spirit of God. So we know, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is a change that takes place. And so when we talk about salvation and this change that takes place as a born-again believer, there's two things we're going to look at this morning. One is justification. That's immediate. Tim the other day was talking about positional sanctification. So it's an event, all right? When you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are lost and now you're saved. You were a slave and now you're free. You were dead and now you're alive. You were alienated and now you're adopted. You were a sinner and now you're a saint. You were dead in your flesh and now you're alive in the Holy Spirit. You were condemned in your natural condition and now you're redeemed in your new position in Christ. Those are events that happen immediately. That's who you are. And the crazy thing is, in that moment, you become a temple of the Holy God, a dwelling place for the holiness of God when He puts His Holy Spirit in you. So just like in the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that was a physical dwelling place for the holiness of God on earth in the Holy of Holies. And if you want to learn about how God values holiness, go study the temple or the tabernacle, the way it was created. The fact you came in there, the high priest could only go in the Holy of Holies once a year. The shedding of blood, because he said that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. So all the sacrifices and all the bloodshed that had to be done to reconcile man to stand near the holiness of God. And all that took place immediately. When you were born again of the Spirit of God, you became a temple of the Holy God, a dwelling place for His holiness. So it always baffles me when people misbehave on Friday night and try to clean up on Sunday morning to come to church. He isn't in this building. He's in you. He was with you Friday night. Right? He's with us in our house when we misbehave. Right? He's not in a box somewhere on earth like He used to be in the tabernacle. That changed the moment you were born again of the Spirit of God. And so the problem is, that is our identity in Christ, is all those things we just listed are immediate. They're who you are. And the reality is, because that matters, that's under attack. Your identity in Christ is the first thing the enemy will attack when he's coming after you. He will do everything he can to remind you of who you were in your natural condition and try to pin you back there, because he wants to defeat you and keep you there. But your identity now is in Christ. And one aspect of yielding to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life is allowing the Spirit, as we read in that John 16, his objective is to guide us into all truth. And one aspect of yielding to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life is allowing Him to guide you into the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. Your identity. To replace the lies that you believe and want to believe and are willing to listen to with the truth of who Jesus says you are, because you're born again of the Spirit of God. So the yielding is allowing Him to guide us into the truth of who we are and securing our identity. The devil's desire is to condemn you. That's why Romans 8:1 says what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus exchanged that at the cross. He exchanged, and the Spirit of life is now what we're under. He put to death the spirit of law and death on the cross. The great exchange. God looked down and chose to see you and me in His Son. In order that He could look at you and me and see His Son. It's incredible. That's the great exchange that took place on the cross. That's our identity, and it's under attack, and we have to yield to the Spirit to be guided in truth in terms of who we are in Christ. The hard thing about that is I look at my life, I mean, I don't have to go very far back, maybe even this morning, and I see a lot of old me, right? I see my flesh. So I go, God, man, I thought the old was gone. Well, the old position is gone. I'm not what I was. Only because of the grace of God through the gift of His Son Jesus and the deposit of His Holy Spirit in my life changed everything in my identity. But the reality is there is still a battle raging. And now it's raging between my flesh and the Holy Spirit of God that's in me. And I want to look at Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, but I say, and he's talking to believers, he's talking, Paul's writing to the churches in this region of Galatia, so he's writing to the church, and he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's not saying you don't have flesh, right? He's saying you have the Spirit because I'm writing you, and you're a believer. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh that's still in me and you, and the Spirit of God that's in you and me, if you're a born again believer, are not friends. They are opposed to each other. I think part of our problem is sometimes we think we're pretty good and God just came in to kind of give us a boost, right? No, your flesh is against the things of God. There's only three things that oppose the gospel, which is the redemption of man through the gift of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, undeserved grace, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's only three things that oppose that: your flesh, the culture, and the enemy. And you know what? If you didn't have flesh, the culture and the enemy wouldn't have a voice. They're not tempting the Holy Spirit in you, right? So your flesh alive is dangerous. It's a tool for the enemy and the culture to take you off track in your relationship with the King. So we've got to understand what that relationship is and understand the need to address our flesh and therefore kill the culture, its influences, the enemy, and all of his demons and strongholds. And I'm telling you, we don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit, and we sit under strongholds of the enemy in the church, and we're trying to wait for enough sleep or enough medicine or enough therapy. And I'm a doctor, so I'm not opposed to medicine and therapy. I think there's aspects of our physical being that will influence our spiritual life, but I also think there's a lot of things in our spiritual life that will impact our physical being. And I'm telling you, some of that we've got to figure out and have spiritual eyes to see. I am under a stronghold from the enemy as a believer. And the good news is God is in the business of delivering and healing. But we've got to understand it, see it, call out for it, do what he calls us to do in it as we yield to the Holy Spirit. He will give us eyes to see what we're under. Right? That's his role, to guide us into all truth about who we are and where he desires us and how we're to walk on this earth. So we know that they're opposed to each other. And again, we look in Galatians 5:22. We've talked about Ephesians 1:13. And we see that planting of the Holy Spirit, right? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing things to come. And then we look over in Galatians 5:22 and we see the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We see this fruit. And so my question is, how do we get in our lives, in a way that we yield to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, from this seed planted to a fruitful life? And I will say this, does not say the fruit of Troy. Now, I prove that every day, but if you still think it, you can come hang out with me more. This isn't my fruit. He didn't say, hey, if you act like my fruit and put on a really good display of what I think my fruit looks like, then you'll be a good Christian. No, it's not my fruit. So the question is, how do I cultivate in my life an environment where the Spirit of God that was planted in me can also be fruitful in me? And so to demonstrate that, and again, I think over time God's given me really dumb analogies, so that I guess that's a statement of my thinking. I don't know what that is. But he gave me the apple seed analogy, probably 30 years, I don't know how long ago. But if you plant an apple seed in the ground and you cultivate an environment where that apple seed can grow, it's going to grow. Why? Because that's what apple seeds do. And you know what it's going to become? An apple tree. Why? Because that's what apple seeds do. And when it's mature and in its season, you know what it's going to produce? Apples. No oranges, no bananas. Why? Because it's an apple seed. I can't make that apple seed grow, but I can cultivate an environment where the apple seed can grow, a fruitful environment for the apple seed. And then if I'm feeding it and I'm watering it, those are things that apple seed needs to do in that environment. I've got to give it nutrients. I've got to give it water. It has to have light. And if I'm doing all that, the other thing I've got to do is weed. If I feed and give water and light, and I don't weed everything out of the way that's not an apple tree, it's going to choke it out. But if I'm feeding and watering, and I'm giving it the presence of light, and I'm weeding everything out of the way, that's my responsibility. And the neat thing is, God called us to these things. And he called us to something we're able to do. I'm not able to make, grow, and produce fruit, but I am able to create an environment. And he's called us to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when we think of this Holy Spirit seed planted in Ephesians 1:13, then we talk about food. How do we give the Spirit of God in terms of creating and cultivating this environment, this fruitful environment in our life for the Spirit of God? It has to have food. And we know by Scripture that's the Word of God. It's truth. We feed the Spirit of God in us truth. John 6:48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am food. I am sustenance. I am truth. And his Spirit in us needs to be fed that. Hebrews 4. Soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How is the Word of God living and active? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because its job is to illuminate. Its job is to guide you in truth, even as you open the Word of God. Its job is to glorify the Son and make all things known to you as you open. That's why it's not just a book, but it's living and active and dives down deep into your heart and your intentions and your thoughts. John 16, again, he comes and that's what he says, I will guide you into all truth. And so that's what it does when we expose ourselves to the truth. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Pure elemental feeding that will ground you in truth and grow you up into salvation. We need food for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need truth to feed on and create an environment for the Holy Spirit in our lives. The second thing we need is water. We need to shower ourselves in true Christian fellowship. Listen, I say this a lot, and I don't know whether people believe me or not, but it's true. Most of the time, I walk around my day thinking life would be easy if it wasn't for all these people. Because I've got tasks to do, and for the most part, I see people as just annoying and in my way to get those tasks accomplished. I'm just being honest. But I also learned early on that God didn't call me to be an island. I mean, when I watch those survivor shows and they go dump them in the woods and they say, have fun, I'm thinking, man, that might be nice. I mean, you know the number of things I could do there and nobody's bothering me? Like, that could be really nice. I like that arrangement, right? But it is amazing to me that all those people usually don't suffer from skill sets but loneliness. Right? He didn't create us to be an island, no matter what my desires are. He created us to be part of that body that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, plugged in and part. And he has roles for the body, and it's significant. Go read 1 Corinthians 12 If you don't come out of there thinking, I'm not supposed to be something part of something bigger than myself, you need to read it again. It's all about where we fit in a bigger picture of God's body. And so it's significant that we're part of something. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We're to be together so we can help lift each other up. Pick each other up when we fall. Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. I mean, that's not a pleasant process. I mean, I hate to say it, but in our fluffy, feel-good society, I don't think we hang around long enough to get rubbed wrong. You know, somebody rubs us a little wrong and we just go somewhere else. And he's calling us to a body where there's friction. I mean, iron sharpening iron is friction. There's sparks flying, right? But in the end, you get sharpened in that process. Marriage is a good example of it. And we were talking about this earlier. I mean, it's a shame to me that the statistics are no different in the church than they are in the world when it comes to what I believe God gave us as the primary display of the gospel, our marriage. But it isn't smooth, fluffy marshmallows and pillows. Right? I mean, it's... we can talk later if you don't know what I'm talking about. Iron sharpens iron. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're purposed to spur one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. One that always kind of, I was like, I don't know about that, God, is James 5:16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. I understand if I sinned against you that I should come. He talks about that. You know, if you got a problem with your brother, don't, you know, get up from the altar. Don't sit here worshiping me while you got a problem with somebody. Go make that right, then you can come back and worship. I get that one. But he's not talking about somebody that I've sinned against. He's talking about my brother. Confess your sins to one another. Why? And pray for one another that you may be healed. So he tells us in community to have brothers that we can confess our sins to. Now, I'm not talking about the editor for the Albany Herald, right? I'm talking about a brother who prays for you so that you can be healed. And he says, that's where he says the prayer of a righteous, in some versions, a righteous man availeth much, or the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He calls us to that kind of community, that kind of body. And the Holy Spirit in us needs that in our lives to shower ourselves in true Christian fellowship. We need his presence. His presence is the light. John, and when I say that, I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about worship. I think something we don't do very well is be still. And he calls us to be in his presence like that. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He is the light. So in prayer, Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He wants our prayers. Luke 19:38-40, Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem. The disciples are around him, and they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples worshiping you like that. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. He is worthy of our worship because he is who he is. And so he will be worshipped. He wants our prayers and he wants our worship. Isaiah 6:2-3, the seraphim around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation 4:8-11, the living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the 24 elders fall down and they worship him. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He is worthy of our worship. And that feeds the Holy Spirit that's in us. He wants us to be still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." So we have to be in the presence of his light in prayer and in worship and in just being still. That's part of cultivating this fruitful environment for the Holy Spirit in us. And the last thing we have to do is we have to weed. And that's us. We have to get us out of the way. I mean, in Colossians 3, it talks about putting to death the things of the flesh. It's a war, and we have to be fighting it. We pet our flesh too much. It is not our friend, right? So we've got to be aggressive at weeding and just pulling up and putting to death our flesh. I think, in general, the church is really good at weed eating, right? I mean, what is weed eating? Does it have anything to do with the soil and the environment? No, you haven't touched that at all. You just clean up the surface so if somebody drives by real quickly, your yard looks good. Right? That's what we do spiritually. We just kind of trim the surface so it doesn't look appalling. But we've done nothing for the environment of growth and fruitfulness. Those weed roots are still in there just wrapping all around that apple tree. And so he's called us to pull it up by the roots, to weed it out of the way completely. And the culture would have no influence if you didn't have flesh that was willing to listen and had some desires of what it was lying to you about. You desire it. You understand in the garden that the snake would have had no foothold if something in Eve and Adam didn't desire to be like God? Because they knew exactly what he said. They quoted him. And then the enemy said, "Well, surely he didn't say that." Well, they knew he said it. Why didn't they say, "Well, yes, he did. Leave me alone"? Because something in them desired what he was whispering. That's our flesh. It's in us. And we have to be aggressive at putting it to death. So when we think of that, what does that even mean? Well, we know in that John 16 verse that part of his role as the Holy Spirit is to convict. He comes in and he says, "That's you, not me. Whatever you just did is not me. That's not my Holy Spirit in you. That's your flesh." So I think a lot of us go, "Oh, man." You know, and we bum around about it and we don't do anything with it. We just recognize the truth of what he told us, that it was wrong, but we don't do anything. And then I think the devil comes in and beats us to death with the truth. I can remember times early as a believer, the devil just going, "You're no good, you're wretched." And I remember, you know, being bummed about that. And then God would finally whisper, "When were you not?" Right? Like my hope when I was on my knees in my dorm room, I was saying, "I'm wretched and I'm no good," right? And he saved me. And now I'm trying not to be that, and I'm just letting the devil just work and work on even conviction of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something and says, "That's you, not me," he doesn't call you to pretty that up or make that better. He calls you to confess it, which means agree with him. So if you look at But if you look at 1 John 1:9, he tells us this. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." So it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you, to put his finger on whatever it is in your flesh. It's your job to then confess that, agree with God, right? And then it's his job to forgive you and cleanse you. It doesn't say, Troy, if you feel forgiven or feel cleansed. So again, that's one of those I've got to yield to the Holy Spirit, even in the truth of what God says he does with my confessed sin. Right? So that's the process of weeding ourselves out of the way, of freeing ourselves of strongholds, of being healed with where we're bound in the flesh, is to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and confess and agree with God that that's me and not him, and allow him to do the work of forgiving and allow him to do the work of cleansing me. That's my job in weeding my garden for the Holy Spirit in my life. And so that's what we have to be about. So again, there's the Holy Spirit planted. We feed it the Word of God. We showered in true Christian fellowship. We expose it to the presence of Him through prayer and worship and being still. We weed our flesh out of the way, and that's the process of yielding to His work in our day-to-day life as we're being sanctified. Right? So just as a reminder, one aspect of yielding to the Spirit is allowing Him to guide us into all truth of who we are in Christ. It's under attack. It's our identity. And we've got to know our identity. And we've got to bathe our mind in our identity because it's under attack. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day for that process to happen, for the truth to begin to take root in who we are in Christ, and we believe it. Another aspect of yielding to the Spirit is creating that environment in your life that's fruitful for the Holy Spirit, feeding it the Word of God, showering yourselves in true Christian fellowship, being in the light of His presence through prayer and worship and being still, and weeding your flesh out of the way. That is our day-to-day yielding. There will be giftings that He gives the body to edify the body. That's a whole nother sermon. But these are just mechanics of day-to-day. How do we engage with a holy God that's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us on our journey while we're on this earth? And so that's what hopefully this morning we've been able to clarify. If you surrendered your life to God through believing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the saving power of His shed blood, you will be born again. When you believe in Him, God deposits His Holy Spirit into your life, and you will be born again, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing things to come. And if you yield your life daily to the Holy Spirit through the process of just letting Him guide you in truth of your identity and cultivating that environment of growth for the Holy Spirit in you, you will be transformed. You will abide. And as we learn about in John 15:6, and I know Tim shared it in a previous sermon, but it says, "The Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit." And that'll be both the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we learn about in Galatians 5:22, but it'll also be the good works that He's prepared in advance, because you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit in your life. You will carry out the good works that He's prepared in advance for you in Ephesians 2:10, and so prove to be His disciples. So as we look at what it means to be a disciple, what it means to yield to the Spirit and to walk this journey out, that's the day-to-day in our relationship with God through His Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I do just thank You so much for this morning. And again, I lift up each one of us, God. Meet us where we are. For some, even in their lostness and seeking, I just ask, God, that You would bring them to the foot of the cross, to a place of surrender, to believe in You, and that in that, God, they could be born again of Your Spirit, become a temple, a dwelling place for the holiness of God on earth. God, I pray that for those of us that are born again of the Spirit of God, that You would, first of all, God, I just pray, put Your finger on those areas where we need to be delivered and healed. For those who have strongholds, God, could we be free in the power of the name of Jesus and in the power of Your blood, Lord Jesus, would You free us as Your people? And God, just for those of us that are born again, God, help us yield to the working of Your Spirit. I think we're in an identity crisis in the church. And I pray that You would guide us into all truth to understand our identity in You. And Lord, help us cultivate an environment, a fruitful environment for Your Holy Spirit in our lives, where we are feeding on truth and showering ourselves in true Christian fellowship, where we're in Your presence and we're aggressively weeding ourselves out of the way. Lead us, I pray, that we would be a body that truly represents and demonstrates to a lost and dying world who You are. Let us pray this in Jesus' name.